Check, check, check. Guys, good morning, Wake. How are we doing? Wow. For this being the last Wake and you guys being out of school for the year, I figured we have a little more excitement. How are we doing this morning, Wake? All right. Incredible. Well, I've got something hopefully cool to show you guys this morning. This is our last official Wake. We're going to keep doing Wake Unplugged throughout the summer. But I want to show you guys something this morning. This is something a friend gave to me. And maybe you'll think it's cool. Maybe you won't think that it is cool. But I have here a signed YouTube play button by Mr. Beast. All right. So here's the question. How much would you be willing to pay for this YouTube play button that is signed by Mr. Beast? All right. And if I were to give this play button away this morning, would you want it? Yeah. I'm hearing some no's. A lot of the ladies in this room are saying absolutely not. Well, the reason probably some of you are saying no is because, as you guessed, it is actually not real, right? It's fake. This is just a piece of tape not signed by Mr. Beast. It's actually signed by Luke Barlow pretending to be Mr. Beast. I would say it's a pretty accurate signature. But anyways, this, well, I was going to take the tape off and show you, but there we go. Not signed by Mr. Beast. Not real. But here's my point and why I show that to you this morning. If it was signed by Mr. Beast, how much do you think it would be worth? A couple $100s, maybe a couple $1,000s, who knows? Right, okay, so let's just throw out some guesses. We guessed it might cost a couple $100s if it was signed by him. Here's the next question I'd ask you. If it was signed by Mr. Beast, why would it be valuable? He's rich, he's famous, he's got a lot of YouTube subscribers, right? Mr. Beast has 258 million subscribers on YouTube, right? Okay, come back to me. Here's the point in why I show you that, why I pretend that I had that this morning. That plaque, right, that if it was signed by Mr. Beast, it would hold value because Mr. Beast imparted something on it, right? His signature, his name, his image, his likeness, right? It holds value because he has created something. Right, he has created this YouTube platform with tons and tons of subscribers, and he's famous and all these things. But I start there this morning because I want to ask you a question. What gives you value? Right, if Mr. Beast is famous, if he has all these subscribers, if his signature's worth hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, right, if you were to sign a piece of paper, would your friends pay hundreds of dollars for it? Probably not. Right? Probably not. Nobody would probably pay for my signature. Right? So what if you are not, all right, come back to me. If you are not famous, funny, athletic, if you can't attach something to your name, what gives you value? Right? If ultimately, like Mr. Beast, has this platform or this thing that makes his name, his image, and his likeness valuable, then what is it that gives you value? And so this morning we're going to ask and answer two different questions. And I think these are two questions that every middle schooler in some way, shape, or form asks themselves. The questions are, who am I and what gives me value? You may not ask those explicitly in your head, but I think our lives, they play out of these two questions in a lot of ways, right? They form our motivations, who we are, what we like, what we say, what we do, who we pretend to be, who we try to be, the people we hang out with. A lot of it is informed by who we think we are and what gives us value. And so this morning, we are going to talk about those two questions. How would you answer those questions? Let me explain a little bit more what I mean, right? When I say, who am I mean, man, who am I supposed to be? How should I act? What should I care about? What's important? What should I try? How hard should I try? Whether it's the things that we do, the people that we're around, the sports that we're in. Right? And then the second question would be, what gives me value? Right? How do I stack up compared to others? Am I the funny person, the beautiful person? Am I the guy who's good at sports or the girl who's tries really good in school, makes great grades, am I really have a lot of followers on Instagram or TikTok? Is it the name brands that I wear, the shoes that I wear, whatever it is? Who am I and what gives me value? What makes me either stand out or gives me value when I look around and compare myself to others? Right? And so just for a second, if you're taking notes or you have a notes app on your phone, I'd love you just to answer those two questions. I'm gonna give you like 20 seconds. What first comes into your mind when you see those two questions? Who am I and what gives me value? How would you answer those questions? Because I think they are so important. Who am I and what gives me value? Okay, maybe you have a picture in your head. Maybe you wrote something down. I'd hold on to it. Because here's what I'd say. Maybe 100 things came to your mind. Maybe you thought, man, I do these things. I like these things. This is how my friends describe me. I don't know what came to your mind. Maybe it was nothing. Maybe you're like, I don't even know how I would answer those two questions, and that's okay. Because this morning, we're going to look at what God's word has to say about those two questions for you and I. Right? Because that is what is ultimately most important. I'd hold on to those answers because I think it's important what first comes into your mind when you think about those two questions. But we're going to answer those two questions, and we're going to see where your purpose and value comes from in three statements. Your purpose and value comes from in three statements. And these three statements are this. Number one, that you are created by God. Created by God. Number two is that you are made in the image of God. And then number three, that you were made for the purpose of glorifying God. We're going to see identity, value, and purpose. And we're going to see where that comes from in God's word and how that plays itself out in your lives. Right? And so when I say identity, I just mean a sense of self and a sense of worth. Again, who am I? And when I say purpose, it means the aim and intention of your creation. What were you created for? What is your purpose on this earth? Because it's not just to, again, gain fame, money, popularity, be good at something, whether it's a sport or grades. You might be tempted to think that because that's what all your friends are glorifying and saying, hey, this is where life is found. If you just have this, if you just date this person, if you just do these things, then you will have value. But we're going to look at these three statements and see that you have identity, value, and purpose because you were created by God in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. So we're going to start with number one, created by God. If you have a Bible, we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 26. We're going to read two verses, and we're going to make 2 points based off of those two verses. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Right? Maybe those are verses you've heard before. But here's what I want to focus on first. Right? It says, so God created man. So God created man. We'll get to the in his image part here in a second, but we're about to see what that means. So God created man. What does that mean for you and I that we were created by God? Right? And if we were to ask ourselves that question, who am I? The biggest thing that would determine who we are is determined by the person who created us. Right? So we have to start at this understanding that you were created by a creator. So in order to understand yourself, you must first understand your creator. That's kind of confusing. I want to use this quick illustration here. Imagine that you didn't know what this is. Does anybody in here know what this is? It's a spike ball, right? It is a spike ball, not just a yellow bouncy ball. It kind of looks like a yellow bouncy ball, right? But imagine you had never seen or heard of the game of spike ball. And I came to your house and I handed you this ball right here. You'd be like, well, thanks, Jonathan. You just gave me a yellow bouncy ball. Maybe you would bounce it. Maybe you'd play catch with your friend. Maybe you'd throw it against a wall. And that'd be great. But you would never use this ball for what it was actually intended or purposed for, right? This ball was created so that you could play spike ball with it. But if you didn't know what that was or how to play it, or that you need a net and three other friends, and that there are these rules where you basically are kind of playing volleyball and you can hit it three times before you have to hit it back on the net, you would never understand what this ball was created for if you didn't first understand the purpose for why it was created. So again, here's what I mean by this. In order for you to understand who you are, you first have to understand that you are created by a creator. Right? So you have to understand who God is in order to understand who you are. Right? There's a famous quote by a theologian. That just means a guy who studies God for a living. There's this famous quote where he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why is that? Right? Because if your purpose in your life is defined by your understanding of who created you, then it is so important of how you view God, what your view of him is. Do you think that he's good? Do you think that he's loving? Do you think that he's distant, far off, that he looks at you and is like, man, I wish you were more like this person. I wish you read your Bible more. I wish you prayed more. How does God view me is such an important question. What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us. All right, and so we're actually going to look at how God shares his character with his people. This is the first account in Scripture where God in detail gives a description of who he is and his character. So he's in Exodus 34 here. He's talking to Moses, and he's going to describe to Moses who he is so that Moses and the people of Israel can understand who God is. He says this in Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him," this is Moses, "and he proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving an iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped." Right, so we see God describes his character to Moses here. He says that I'm a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But he's also a God that is just and that will not clear or not just look at sin and let it pass idly by him. And so Moses, with a clear understanding now of who God is, what is his response? He falls immediately to his knees and he worships. Right? We said that earlier that your view of your creator will shape your identity, and that will in turn shape your life. Your view of your creator will shape your identity. Right? And so here we see that Moses has a correct view of his creator, and his response is now to fall to his knees and worship him. Right? So we inform our truth about who God is based on what? Where do we find truth about who God is? The Bible, right? God's word is where we can see his character. But if you were to go, man, that's awesome. God says he's good. He's abounding in steadfast love and he's merciful. That's awesome that he says that, but I don't know if I believe it. How do I know that that's true? Well, God not only says that he is good, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, that he forgives iniquity and sin, he has proved it for us. And where do we find the truth of him proving that he loves us? The Bible. And where do we see that example? Jesus dying on the cross, right? So in John chapter 1, right? John, the disciple, is penning this gospel to explain the purpose of Jesus's life. And he writes this in John 1 verse 9. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." Right? So John's saying, Jesus was born. He came, God sent his son. He was born in a manger, lived his life, but all of his people, the Israelites, they rejected him. They said, no, this person can't be from God. These miracles can't be from God. And so he was rejected and he was put on a cross. And then John writes this. He says, "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Right? And so, again, John is saying, to all who did believe that Jesus actually died on a cross, that he was buried in a tomb and was raised 3 days later, and that he paid the price for all of our sin. For those people, we've been given the opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven forever. And so again, I tell you, God just doesn't say that he's good. He's not just saying, hey, trust me, take me at my word. He also has given us his example of his abounding, steadfast love in his son, paying the price for our sin when we didn't deserve it. And that should change our identity forever. Right? And so if you want to understand who you are, you first must understand your creator, but you will not follow this creator if you don't think that he's good. Right? To go back to that spikeball illustration, if you don't think that spikeball is actually a fun thing, you're just going to use that as a yellow bouncy ball. You're going to be like, this ball is great, and I'm just going to bounce it, and I'm going to play catch with my friends, but if it's not actually fun, if I don't think that game is good, then I'm not going to try to play spikeball. Right? And that's the illustration breaks down because God's love for us is infinitely better than a game of spikeball. But what I'm getting at here is if you understand that he is good and he is your creator, then you will follow him, and it will shape your identity. You have to first understand that you are created by a creator, and that changes everything. And so here's just, as we end this point, I just challenge you. Think about what comes into your mind when you think about God. Again, is it? Man, is the first thing when I think, if I were to ask you the question, who is God? Would the first thing come to your mind be like, well, he's distant. He just lives in the sky. He just kind of like sits afar and just kind of judges me. He hopes that I do good things. He hopes that my good things outweigh my bad things. He hopes that I'd be more like this person who loves God more. He wishes that I just would do more things for him. Or maybe you think he's angry at you. He's ashamed of you. He knows those things that you do when no one's looking, and he's like, man, I wish you were better than that. Is that your view of God? Because your view of God is going to determine your response to God. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more in our final point. But before we go to your purpose, I want to talk about the image of God. So, right, we're created by a creator, and that shows us our identity. But the second thing that we're going to look at there in Genesis 1 is that you are created in the image of God. So Genesis 1:26, we're going to read it real quick. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Right, and so we just looked at how being created by God gives us identity, but here's where we're going to see that because we're created in the image of God, this is what gives us value. Right, so let me ask you this question. What are a few things that God created when he created the world? You can yell them out. Animals, people, land, water, light, the sun. Okay, great. We've got our list. God has created all of these things when he created the world, right? Here's my question. What gives you more value than the animals, than the fish, than the light, than the water, right? So God created all of these things, but what ultimately gives you value? Well, God answers this here in Genesis 1. He says in verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, and he said to them, this is God speaking to man, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth and every tree with seed, its fruit. You shall have them for food, right? So God is saying that you have dominion over all of these things, other things that I've created. Why? Why do you get to have dominion over the animals or over the birds, over the fish, over the water? Why do you get to control those things or not necessarily control them, but have dominion over them? It's because you were given God's image, right? This is the thing that sets us apart. There is nothing else in creation that is created in the image of God, right? You have value and are given a new purpose because you are given his image that nothing else bears, right? My daughter, again, has a silly illustration. She loves to play with roly-polies. Does anybody here play with roly-polies when they were little? Yeah. All right, a lot of us, right? So my daughter, she'll go out in the backyard, she'll grab these roly-polies, and she'll throw them, she'll bring them inside the house, She'll put them in a cup. She's fascinated by roly-polies, right? But Lucy is exercising her dominion over these roly-polies by picking them up, and we need to talk about stewardship because they don't always make it out alive. But ultimately, right, she's exercising her dominion, right? And she has dominion. We have been given dominion because we are given God's image, right? And so again, to go back to our opening illustration, why did that YouTube plaque, let's say it was signed by Mr. Beast, why did it hold value? Right? Because let's just say Mr. Beast did sign it. He has now imparted something on that plaque. Because Mr. Beast has imparted his signature, his name, his image, and his likeness on something. Now it holds value. But if you're tuned out, I'd love to just lock eyes with me. Lock back in right here. If something that this world has to offer us holds value, right? So if a famous person, again, gives an autograph, or you get a piece of an MLB player's jersey or something like that, if that holds value because they've imparted something on it, how much more do you and I hold value because we've been imparted with the image of our perfect, loving Creator? Right? We give earthly things value because famous people have imparted something on them. How much more do you have value because the Creator of this world has imparted something on you? He's given us his image, right? You have value, not because of anything that you've done, but because you were created in the image of God, and this changes everything. Because it means that we don't hold the same value as the animals, which obviously hold a ton of value, and we want to care for them and steward them well. You hold more value than all the things that this world has to offer. And that's true for every single person that walks this earth. Every single person, no matter their religion, their race, what they look like, what they say, what they think, what they do, they hold value because God has created man in his image. And here's what I want to say. I want to speak to two different people here with this specific point here. I want to speak to the people who think that they can create their own value, and I want to speak to the people that think they don't hold any value. And here's what I mean by that. If you think, man, well, if I just try hard enough and I do really good and I, again, read my Bible, pray, I'm good at sports, make great grades, whatever it is, then I can earn my value by doing these things. That is a lie. And the opposite side of that is if you think I don't hold value because, that is also a lie. Right? I don't hold value because of what I've done. I don't hold value because, man, if only God or other people knew the things that I thought, the things in my heart, my own brokenness, right? Those are the things that give or make me feel shameful and far and distant from God. And here's the thing that I would say to both of those groups of people, whether you're sitting in here today saying, I hold value, I can earn it, I can work for it, or that I hold none, is that you cannot earn love and value that is freely given. You cannot earn love and value that is freely given, and you also cannot lose love and value that is freely given. You cannot earn love and value that is freely given, and you cannot lose love and value that is freely given, right? It is a gift, and we're about to look at the gospel and how the gospel, in light of the truth of Jesus dying for us, changes our purpose. It gives us, again, value and purpose to live in light of it, and so we're gonna look at our last point. What were you created for? So if you're created by God, in the image of God, now what? Now what? What does that mean for me and you? What is the purpose of our creation? Right, and I want to clarify something here on this point specifically. Everything that I've said so far is true of humanity. Right, I said no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, what you say, what you think, what you do, you are given value. You are created in God's image. But as we move into talk about purpose here, here's what I'd say. You are not able to live out your purpose fully without having a relationship with Jesus. right? You cannot live out this purpose of glorifying God unless you have a relationship with God. Right? And so specifically, where do I get that from? Where do I get that understanding from? Where we're going to spend the rest of our time, we're going to move really quickly, but it's Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That just means, right, all the wages of sin. Those are anything that we think, say, or do that does not please or honor God. Right? You were dead in those things in which you once walked. Right? You and I, we were given immense value because of our Creator, but He also gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose Him, and we chose sin. We separated ourselves from God. Right? And so again, it says, as you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is why we are unable to live out this purpose of glorifying God, is because we're dead in our own sin. But if we keep reading, right, God did something about it. God didn't just leave us in our sin and say, hey, I know you were created to glorify me, be in relationship with me, but I'm sorry you didn't choose me, and so you don't get to. In verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Right? So if I was dead and now I'm alive, that's awesome news, but how? If it's by grace that I'm saved through faith, how? And in verse 8, it says this, but by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You did not earn it. You could not earn it. This is not your own doing. You've made us alive together with Christ. It says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? We have been made alive with Christ because of his death and resurrection on the cross. And now we can live out of our purpose because we were not in relationship, because we were separated with God, from God. And in verse 10, this is where our purpose comes from. Again, if you're playing with your neighbor or tuned out, if I've been talking for a long time, I totally get it. We're almost done. This is where your purpose comes from, is Ephesians 2:10. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? That word workmanship, the word in the original language, it's called poema. That's where we get the word poem from, or poetry. The NLT, the New Living Translation of your Bible, right there, it doesn't say workmanship, it says masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, right? Like poetry. If you are in relationship with him, God doesn't look at you and see your sin anymore. He looks at you and sees his son. And so now you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Right? But this is where our lives and our purpose get radically changed here. Because if we are in Christ, it changes everything. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does righteousness mean? It just means right standing with God. It means, again, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, your mistakes. He doesn't see the good things that you do. He doesn't see the bad things that you do. He sees his son, his perfect son who died for you. Right? If your righteousness, if your relationship with God depends on something that you do or you don't do, that is called acceptance-based performance. We perform so that we can gain something. That is not the gospel. You have been freely given a relationship with God because of the price paid by his son on the cross. And this changes our purpose. We live now based on who we are in relationship to God, not what we can earn from our relationship to and with God. And so if there's anything that you hear this morning, you leave the rest of the summer and you think about the most important thing about your life is that you have a deep understanding that you were created by God in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. but you will not fulfill that purpose unless you are in relationship with God. And so that begs the question, are you in relationship with him? Is that the thing that defines your life? Not what you do, what you don't do, what you say, what you don't say. Is it that I am in Christ, that now when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees his son? Right? I can't stress that enough. That is the thing that changes our lives completely. It changes our identity and our value. And so let that be the motivating factor for you guys this summer, the thing that you think about most deeply. All right, I'm about to pray, but if you have questions about what that is, please, please, please do not leave this morning without asking, hey, that was a little bit confusing. I wish I still knew. How do I actually make it into relationship with this God? How does that actually change my purpose and my value? If any of those questions are lingering for you, do not leave without asking someone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the truth of sending your son to die on the cross for us, that in him we might be righteous, that when you look at us, you don't see our mistakes, our flaws. You don't see the things that we think we can offer you, the things that we think are really good or that give us value. You look at us and you see your son. And that in light of that, that we would live out of that truth, that we would be, that we would walk in the good works that you created for us. Lord, I pray for students this summer that they would continue to pursue you, that they would continue to ask questions, that they would continue to think about you, even in the midst of all the busyness and different things that they have going on this summer. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.